Okay, we begin here, 8 lines down on the top of Lamed Vav Amud Aleph. Gemara begins, Tana Arur. The word Arur, Bon Nidui, depending on the context, it could mean excommunication. Bo Klala, it can also mean a curse. Bo Shvua, it can also be used in the terms of a Shvua. So Arur can be used in all three of these different ways. And the Gemara is going to bring proofs to that from the Psukim. Bo Nidui, it can be used for excommunication. Dichtiv, because it says in Shirat Devorah, Oru Meroz Amar Malach Hashem, Oru Aror Yoshvea, Ki Lo Vo Lezrat Hashem Ba Giborim. So that is the Pasuk in Shirat Devorah, where they cursed the city of Meroz, because they didn't show up to the battle. Now, it's never clear who or what the city is of Meroz. Muslim Farshim say that they were close to the battle, and they didn't come to help out Barak ben Abinoam when he was fighting against Sisra. Because they didn't come, Oru Meroz, they are cursed, but here not in the sense of cursed, but in excommunicated, Amar Malach Hashem. So this is Shirat Devorah, and Devorah saying this, B'nevu'ah, that Malach Hashem said to put them into excommunication because they did not join the battle. They did not come Lezrat Hashem Bagiborim to help Hashem when he was fighting with his strong men. The battle was helped out by Hashem. The success of Barak ben Avinoam against Sisra is all because Hashem intercedes in the battle. And these individuals didn't see it fit to join the battle that Hashem wanted to. Ba'amarula ba'arba mea shipure shamte barak nemeroz. That with 400 shofarot, he excommunicated the city of Meroz. Barak put them into excommunication. And the truth is that the Targum on the Pasuk says, Amar Malach Hashem, translates that as, that's what Barak did bin Nivu'ah. So that's not even a Malach Hashem, it's Nivu'at Barak that did that. But they put him into excommunication. Bo Klala, it also is used as a term of Klala, Dichtiv. Ve'elu yamdu ala Klala, by Har Grizim and Har Eival, these were the ones that are going to stand on the Klala or the Bracha, Uchtiv, and then the Klalot are Arur Aish, Asher Yaseh Pesel. Bo Shvua, Dichtiv, because by Yoshua it says, by Yashba Yoshua Be'etahi Leimor, Arur Aish Lifnei Hashem, Asher Yakum Mevanat Eir Azot, Ed Yericho, Bibichoro Yiyasdena, Ubitziro Yatsiv Delata, that the one who rebuilds Yericho will be cursed before Hashem. You see him using the word Arur as a Shavua in the context of a Yashba Yoshua. But, the Doma Tarte Avadahu. How do you know that he took a Shavua through the word Arur? Maybe he did two things. Ashbiinu, Vilaitinu. He had them take a Shavua that nobody would rebuild it. Vilaitinu, and then he cursed anyone who would rebuild it. Who says that Shavua and Arur are synonymous in that case? From here in Shmuel Aleph, Ish Israel Nigash Bayomahu, they gathered together to fight against the Plishtim. Bayoel Shaul at Amle Mor. Shaul speaks to the people, the opening salvo before they go to battle. Arur Aish Asher Yochal. Cursed be the one who eats on this day. He told the people that they have to fast going into the battle. Uchtiv and Yonatan, who was not there, his son, who actually snuck around the back with his arms bearer, and actually starts the battle with the Plishtim and almost single-handedly kills them, was not there when Shaul did that. But Yonatan lo shama bashbia aviv et ha'am. Yonatan wasn't there when his father took the shvuah or imposed the shvuah on the am, and therefore he ends up eating honey in the forest on the way back, and unbeknownst to him, abrogating this shvuah of his father. Which turned then they have to throw lots, and the am, that's the pasuk that you say in Vayita and Lecha, that the people redeemed Yonatan on that day was that Shaul is willing to kill Yonatan because he violated this Shvuah or this Arur that he put together. But you see that Shaul formulated it as Arur, and Yonatan is called that he didn't hear the Shvuah. So you see that Arur is used in the context of Shvuah. Maybe over there as well. Tarte Avadu Ashvinu Velaitinu. Who says that they're synonymous? Maybe there were two things. There was a Shvuah and there was an Arur. Michtiv ve'arur. It doesn't say Arur with a Vav that would indicate that it's a new thing. Because the Vav would say not only this, but also this. We don't find that by Shaul that he says ve'arur, because then that would indicate the Arur is separate from the Shvuah. The Gemara says, if you're reading it, if that answer, the same thing by Yoshua, when it says, Arur, it makes it sound like the Arur is the Shvua itself, and not a separate entity, because it didn't say, Ve'arur Aish. It means that there is Shvua is the Arur. From there we see that the word Arur is also used in the context of Shvua. Amar B'Yosi Rabbi Chanina. Amen. Similar to what we just did with the word arur, we're going to do with the word amein. Amein can be used in different ways depending on the context. Bo shvua. Amein can generate a shvua, as Rashi says over here. Hone amein achar shvua kemotzi shvua mipiv. Person who answers amein to a shvua is as if he himself said the shvua. We saw that at the end of the previous perek, by which even if acherim take the shvua, if you answer amein, it's considered to be mipi atzmo, as if you took the shvua yourself. Bo kabbalat dvarim, amein is also an acceptance of whatever is being said. And Rashi here gives an example which Rabbi Akiva Eiger does not like at all, which is, Rashi says, Omer lechavero, amenat shitikayim li tnai kach v'kach. First it says that you will get whatever it is if you fulfill the following condition, v'amar amein. And he answers amein, kibel divarav. That's an acceptance of that condition. V'chayav l'kayem t'na'o. And now he's bound to keep that condition. Rabbi Akiva Eiger says, why does he have to answer amein? If you're a gifter, or if you're the person selling the object, and you create a t'nai, a condition in the sale or condition in the gift, you don't have to have the acceptance by the other party. The other party is either, yes, he wants the gift, so he will do whatever the t'nai is, or he doesn't want the gift and he won't do the t'nai. He doesn't need to answer amein, and even if he answers amein, he's not bound to do the t'nai. It's just the condition set by the gifter. And similarly by a sale. If the person wants to have a condition in sale, he can set whatever conditions he wants. If the buyer wants it, he can accept that. If he doesn't want it, he doesn't have to accept it. He doesn't have to answer amein in order for it to be binding. So that's why Rabbi Akiva Eiger says he does not understand what Rashi is saying here. Lo yadati aleka chiyuv lasot atnai. There's no obligation ever to comply with a condition. You can decide whether you want to or you don't want to comply with the condition. You don't need to accept it. B'zeh l'may tzarech le'amein shiyah kabbalah. U'mad tzarech le'kabluto. Hanotein lo natan rak almanat. V'im lo yikeim atnai me'mela batel hanetina. Then the gifting won't happen. There's nothing about kabbalat dvarim. He says v'tzarech iyun. He says, I don't understand what Rashi is speaking about, although many of the Rishonim give the example of a t'nai as being a condition and the person answers amein. Could be that it's an inside or in the context of a sale transaction where they do have a binding sale transaction. And there, if he answers amein, then that would include whatever condition it is in the sale transaction. And maybe that's what Rashi is referencing to. The last thing that amein is, amein bo hamanat dvarim. It is the affirmation of whatever being said. That's the common translation of the word amein means so be it. And that's the way that you answer, as Rashi notes over here, when it comes to tefillah. Ra'ui la'not amein al dvar tefillah v'tchina. Shu lashon me'amein hadvarim. Sheyehei ra'iratzon shehei emet kein. That is, as if he's saying, ra'iratzon, that it should be so. So be it. Amein is an affirmation of whatever is being said there, and that's why amein is used as the response to brachot, or response to things that are being said by the chazan. So now, the Gemara is going to bring examples of each of these items. Bo shvua, how do we know that amein works as a shvua? Dichtiv, famra isha, amein, amein. Because by sota, the woman answers amein, and as Rashi notes over here, it would only be applicable if the shvua goes into effect or the curse affects her if she answers amein to it. The kohen is the one who's reading it, but she needs to accept the shvua. As Rashi notes here, shvua damyo. If it's not as if she said the shvua, amai mevadka, then why does the waters check her out? Why do the waters succeed at doing whatever they're going to do? Afilu mushba mipi acherim enkan. There's not even mushba mipi acherim. Sharei lo amra klum. Achar ha-shvua. She says nothing. The Kohen says the curse, who says the Shvua about what the waters are going to do, and she just stands there silently. The waters aren't going to affect her. She needs to accept it. Her silence is not acquiescence in that case. Now that is, Rashi says, in contrast to, which is very interesting, V'lo damia l'mash bi'eni aleichem. It's very different than the case of Shvuat Eidut, where the other party says, mashbi'ani aleichem, sheheim kofrim achar ha-shvua. that they deny it after the Shua. Bonim al dvarav, ein anu yudim l'chayidut. And they respond, we know nothing about this situation. Now Rashi over here says something that he didn't say back on Lamed Aleph Amud Bet. On Lamed Aleph Amud Bet, we had a big problem with Rashi, because Rashi back there said that in the Mishnah, the reason that they answered Amein to Shvuat Acherim is, Vamru Amein Chayavim, Aval Dim Shatku Achara Shvua, In Kan Kabbalah Shvua. If they're silent after the Shvua, there is no Kabbalah. So Rashi over there demands that you say Amein in order for the Shvua to be binding when it comes to Mipi Acherim. Rashi over here says you don't need to answer Amein. You simply don't need to be silent. As long as you make a denial in response to the Shvua, that is sufficient. If you remember back there, the Balei Tosafot took issue with Rashi. One of the explanations that we suggested in Rashi, Balei Tosafot hint at it, is that Rashi doesn't literally mean you need to answer Amein. All he's saying is you have to answer something. Silence is not an acceptance of a Shvua, and that Rashi makes clear over here. That if you're silent in the face of a Shvua from someone else, that means absolutely nothing. The Ramban, the Balei Tosafot there, think that silence might be sufficient. If you're silent in the face of a Shvua, that's enough. But in the case of Shvuat Eidut, there's clearly context. Over here, by the case of Sota, the context isn't so clear. Here you have a Kohen taking the Shvua, and you want it to apply to the woman. So there she needs to answer Amen in order for it to be relevant to her. In Shvuat Eidut, they're standing in court. The guy is speaking directly to them, asking them a question, taking a shvua, saying to them, I want you, mashbiani alechem, that you don't know eidut, maybe their silence is enough. Or is it agreement to whatever is being said because of the context in which you are being found? But Rashi says that does not work, and you need to respond. Now what Rashi says in here, and he's going to say it later on in Shvuat HaPikudon in the Mishnah in the later half of today's daf, says that you need to deny whatever is being said in the shvua. And that means that you don't have to answer Amen for the Shvua to be a Kabbalah. You simply have to say, we know nothing. You have to deny knowing Eidut. And that will effectively have the Shvua come upon you. And therefore, it's different than the Amen, where it makes it as if you would say Mipiv. As if you're saying it. It's not Mipiv. It's to Mipiv Acherim. You don't have to answer Amen. But it is in contrast to the Rashi that we found on the Mishnah on Lamed Aleph Amud Bet. And it's a very important Rashi because over here Rashi makes it clear that it's not necessary to say Amen. It's just necessary to deny whatever Shua is being said to you in order that the Shua will be binding on you. And that's how he differentiates between Shuat Eidut and Sota. By Sota, if she answers nothing, then it's not going to work. If she answers Amen, then it's going to be binding. By Shvuat Eidut, they are not answering Amen, but they are saying we don't know any testimony, and that is a response that will have the Shvuah devolve upon them. So then the Gemara brings the next example. That was Shvuah. Now, Bo Kabbalat Dvarim, it's also an acceptance of what's being said. Dichtiv. Arur Asher Lo Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Zot Asot Otam. Again, these are the curses that are being said at Har Eival, Har Grizim and Har Eival, when they come into Eretz Yisrael. It says, Asher Arur Asher Lo Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Zot Asot Otam V'Amar Kol Ha'am Amen. The people answer Amen. Amen there is Kabbalat Devarim. They're accepting the curses that are being laid out and the brachot that are being laid out, meaning that it is an acquiescence to whatever brit, covenant, is being established between Bnei Yisrael and Hashem at that point. And the Amen is Kabbalat Devarim. It's an acceptance of whatever is being said at that point in time. Bo Hamanat Devarim, it is also a affirmation of what which is being said. Dichtiv. It's a very interesting case in the Navi. Vayomer Miyahu Navi. Miyahu Navi says, Amen, ken yaseh Hashem, yakim Hashem et divarecha. Amen, Hashem should do what you're saying. Hashem should uphold whatever is coming out of your mouth. Now, you can see here, El Hananyahu. The truth is that Hananyahu is not mentioned in the Pasuk here, but is implied as to who Yirmiyahu is speaking to. Hananyahu is a false prophet. The false prophet comes along after Yirmiyahu's prophecy about the destruction of the city and the fact that Melech Bavel is going to put the people into exile and this city will not survive the siege of Bavel around the city. This false prophet, Hananyahu, comes and says, in 2 years from now, all of the clay Beit Hashem that Nebuchadnezzar took away, they're all coming back. And everything's going to be back to the way it was before, and Hashem is going to save the city. Now, Yirmiyahu HaNavi doesn't know whether Hananyahu is a false prophet or a true prophet. So what does he answer him? Amen. Ken yaseh Hashem. Yakim Hashem et divarecha. He says, I hope so. Whatever you're saying should be true. So be it. because he has no idea whether he's a false prophet. 5 minutes later, Hashem comes to Yirmiyahu and tells him, you gotta go correct what just happened over there, because this guy is a false prophet, and you have to tell the people that what she said is not going to come true. But at first, Yirmiyahu has no idea what is being said to another Navi. And therefore, he has no idea if another Navi is getting a nevuah that is upending his nevuah. And so in that case, he answers in a positive way. Okay, I hope it is true. Whatever you're saying, I hope it will come true. And that's where Amen is being used as hamanat devarim. That is an affirmation or a agreement with that which is being said, but in a way of yehi ratzon. So be it, should be this way that it comes true. Amar Rabbi Elazar, lav shvua hein shvua. The word lav can be used in order to open up a shvua, and so too can the word hein be used as a shvua. Mishlama lav shvua. I know that lav can be used as a shvua, dichtiv, because the pasuk says, v'lo yeh od hamayim nemabul, that they will no longer be the waters of flooding that come. Uchtiv, and Hashem says, and this is what we read as af Torah for the parshat Noach, from the pasuk from Yeshayahu, which is, kimei Noach zot li, asher nishbati. These are the waters of Noach that I took a shvua with. But we don't find Hashem ever taking a shvua. He just indicates it in velo. He uses the word lo, and even though he uses the word lo, it is tagged as a shvua in Yeshayahu. Ela hein shvua minolon. How do we know that when you use the term hein, or the positive formulation, that it is a shvua? Svarahu. It's logical. Midalav shvua, heinami shvua. Just like velo is a shvua, so too, if a person formulates it in the positive formulation, it will also be something that can generate a shvua. V'amar Rava, Rava says, behud amar lav, lav, tre zimne. That's only if he says the word lo or lav twice. Behud amar hein hein tre zimne. That's also if he repeats the word hein hein. So Rava sees the repetition of the word as what is binding over here, the excessiveness of the low is what makes it into a shvua. If you wanted to say it once, that's enough. The fact that you said it twice means that you want it to be binding and you want it to be effective like a shvua. Dichtiv. Because the pasuk says, v'leikaret kol basar od mimei ababul, v'lo yeh od lemabul l'shachet ha'aretz. So now here you have an interesting dilemma, because the Gemara quoted a pasuk before for the fact that Hashem will not bring the mabul anymore. Now, Rava says, well, if it's repeated, then that is an indication of shvua. And then he quotes you a different pasuk. So now you actually have, in the end, not two times that the word lo is said, but actually three times that the word lo is said. That is, if you look in Brishit Perek Tet, pasuk Yud Aleph, it says, Vakimoti et briti itchem, velo yikaret kol basar od mimei ababul, so that is the pasuk that Rava is quoting. But the Gemara already quoted pasuk Tedvav that indicated that Hashem will not bring the Me'am Abul anymore. V'zacharti ebriti asher b'ni u'b'neichem v'en kol nevesh chaya chol basar v'lo yo'od ha'mayim l'mabul l'shachet kol basar. So here you have actually three psukim that are saying the same thing. So what Rava could be saying is, even though there are three pasukim, the shvua does not derive from the one pasuk that says v'lo yeod l'mayim l'mabul shechet kol basar. Rather, it comes from the other pasuk, which is v'lo yikaret v'lo yeod mabul, meaning that the case of having it twice repeated in the same pasuk is what generates the shvua, and therefore that's why he focuses on that pasuk. To make it even more complex, the Rosh over here brings down that there is an alternate girsa in the Gemara, and that the Rif had a totally different girsa. Dikhtiv lo osif od akot kochai, v'lo yeh od hamayim limabul. Uchti kimei noach zod asher nishbati. V'hu shemitkaven l'shem shvua, k'mo shakadosh baruch hu amar l'shem shvua. He has to intend for a shvua, just like God did. Shnei psukim alalu hevi Rav Alfas. The Rif brings these psukim. V'riti b'gmarot, trei k'rai arachrini. But I see two other psukim, the Gemaras, d'lo yikaret kol basar od mimei amabul, which are the psukim that are quoted in our Gemara, but not the same psukim. It's quotes the beginning of one pasuk and the other pasuk that we quoted earlier. Veloki Girsad Rav Alfas. He says, I think the Gemaras are wrong and the Rif is wrong. Ella Hani Trey Krai Shamar Kodesh Baruch Ulanoach Kisha Banam Izbeach Vikrib Korban. That the psukim that are being referenced to here are when he built the Mizbeach after exiting the ark, and he brings korbanot, varva alav minchato, and it was a reach nichoach before Hashem, and Hashem says over there, v'yifticho, shalo yashchit od olomo dichtiv, v'yarach Hashem et reach hanichoach, v'yom Hashem libo losif od, likalelet adama bavur adam, ki echelev adam ra minu urav, v'lo osif od hakod kol chai kasher asiti. Those are the shvua that Shem took towards Noach. Because Noach didn't want to get involved in procreation until God gave him a promise. Dichtiv, Yidaber Elokim el Noach, say ata v'ishtecha ubanecha u'nashei banecha uchtiv, Yitzei Noach ubanav v'ishto, kmo shekatuv bivuah melei teiva, v'yavo Noach ubanav v'ishto u'nashei banav, שנאסרו בתשמיש המיטה, כל ימי אותם בתיבה, ותראה מקור שברוך הוא בצאתם, ולא רצו לקבל ההתר עד שנשבע להם. They didn't want to accept the heter of Pru Revu until Hashem makes that promise to them. V'hanach trey cry, lo yikaret, lo yod amayim lemabu, dichtiv bepashat hakeshet. The fact that Hashem says he will not destroy the world, or he will not bring the mabu anymore, lo l'shem shvua nemru, ela sipur dvarim. That's not a promise. That's a narrative. Lavtiach shibriyat hakeshet yishakach hamato v'lo yishchit alamo. Tell you that Hashem, when he sees the keshet, will assuage his anger and not destroy the world. Tedelecha tetzlat alav ektivei hotom. Because as we noted, there are three times the word lav appears over here. V'lo yikarei kol basar od mimei amabu v'lo yod mabu l'shachet aretz. If that's the case, you should need three lavim. If you put them all together, then they should require five lavim. It's only speaking to the ones where Hashem speaks to his heart, the shem shvua, because those were done as a promise. And it's as if they were written one after the other without an interruption. So the Rosh says that it has to be repeated twice in a row. If you ask a person to do something, he says no, and you ask him again to say no, and he says no, those are two separate statements, and that is not a shvua. It has to be a duplication of the word lo, and it has to be in a row, so that it is a binding shvua. And the Rosh said earlier, it has to be that he wants a shvua. But if you look at the Tosafot on the top of the page here, Tosafot say, "V'hu damar lav lav, v'lav dishvua mamash he, ela yesh li zeher, v'ktzat yesh onesh b'davar." Tosafot says that it's a nice idea, but it's not a real shvua. It's just a binding commitment, we'll call it that. And there's an isur to violate it, but it's not like it's a real full-force shvua. So that is because they might be missing some of the trappings of a shvua, including the shame Hashem. And that is, the Rambam thinks that here you have to have a shem or a kinui, and that's what makes it into a full-fledged shvua. Whereas the Ramban disagrees with that and says, if you have a shem and a kinui, what do you need the duplication of the language for? So therefore, it doesn't make sense what the Rambam is saying. And so the Ramban and the Ravid, who criticizes the Rambam over there as well, both believe that you can create a real shvua through lav lav, and the Ramban believes it comes through yadota shvua. This is a yad, the shvua, like we say in the beginning of Masechet Nedarim, that there are mechanisms that allow you to get to shvua, even if they don't use the actual lashon shvua. And that is the machloket, is how binding this lav lav is. Is it binding in the sense that it's a real shvua? That seems to be what the Rosh says. If that's what you intend for, that's what it will be. The Baalei Tosafot seem to think it is a commitment, but not a real shvua. Others say that you need a shem Hashem in order for it to be a full shvua. Then the Gemara concludes, umi delav trei zimne, and just like as Rava proves on the psukim, if you have the word lo twice, that is a binding shvua. Hey nami trei zimne. So too, if you have the hein, if it's duplicated, that is what generates a shvua, if you say it in the positive formulation. Hamekalel bikulan chayav divrei Rabbi Meir v'chamim potrim. The beginning of the Mishnah, it says that if they are Mikalel, if they curse with all these names be both the Shem Hashem and the Kinuyim, then it is binding, or the Klala is now problematic for this individual. That's what Rabbi Meir says. Chamim say you are patur because it's only with the Shem HaMiyuchad that it works. Doesn't work with the Kinuim. Tan Rabbanan. Ish ish ki yakalel elukav v'nasa cheto. Person who, chas v'shalom, curses God, he will have to carry the burden of that sin. Mata malomar. What do you need that for? Hello, kvar namar. The pasuk already tells you, v'nokev Shem Hashem motumat. That if you curse the Shem Hashem, then you're going to be put to death. Yochol lo yehei chayav el Hashem hamiyuchad bilvad. You would think you'd only be chayav for using the Shem of Yudkei Vavkei, it seems over here, Minokev Shem Hashem, which is spelled Yudkei Vavkei over there. So you would think you need to use the Shem HaMiyuchad. That is the view of majority of Rishonim, that only Yudkei Vavkei actually creates a Shvuah. Although the Rambam thinks that even Shem Adonut can do it. Not just Yudkei Vavkei, but even Adoshem. Minayin Rabot Edek Kinuim. How do you know to include other names of Hashem, the Kinuim, including Chanun, Verachum, and all the others that we saw in the Mishnah? Talmud Lomar, Ish ish ki yikalel elukav. That's the next pasuk, and that's why you need this pasuk, because there the Shem Hashem is not mentioned. Just says, ish ish ki yikalel elukav. If you curse God, it doesn't define it by the yudkei vavkei. So that means you can use kinuim, not just the Shem Miuchad. Mikol makom, no matter what. Divrei Rabbi Meir. So this is the source for Rabbi Meir's position that kinuim work when it comes to cursing a Kodesh Baruch or Bikat Hashem. Chamim omrim, Hashem Miuchad b'mita, v'akinuim v'azhara. You're right about the way that you're learning, but you're mistaken in your conclusion. You're right that the pasuk says, v'nokev Shem Hashem motumat, that's the Shem HaMiyuchad. And that's the punishment for using the Shem HaMiyuchad, is that you're going to end up with a death penalty. But if you use the other names and you curse with the Ginuim, then you're going to be in violation of an Azhara. The Azhara is Ish Ish Ki Yekelel Elokav. So there is an Azhara. There is a Lav. You'll be Chayav Malkot, but you're not going to be Chayav Mita. As opposed to what Rabbi Meir believes is that includes it in the whole Parshia of cursing or Birkat Hashem, and that would result in you getting a death penalty as well. So that's the difference between the Chachamim and Rabbi Meir with regards to Birkat Hashem as to whether Kinuim are included or not included. So on the Mishnah, that same disagreement not only applies to Birkat Hashem, it also applies to cursing one's parents. Man Chachamim. Who are the Chachamim in that argument in the Mishnah? Rabbi Meir says that Kinuim work in Kilat Aviv V'Imo. Chachamim Putrim say it does not work, you need Shem HaMiyuchad. Who are the Chachamim that demand Shem HaMiyuchad? Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi. He's the author of that position. Detanya Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi Omer, Benakvo Shem Yumat. It says in the Pasuk again, at the end of Parshat Emor, that Benakvo Shem Yumat, Matam Lomar, Shem. Why are you telling me this? Limeid Alamikalel Aviv V'Imo, Shenu Chayav Ad Shikalelem B'Shem. Teaches you that one who curses their parents is only chayav if they use the Shem HaMiyuchad. The reason being is that this pasuk over there is extraneous. Since it's extraneous and speaking about Birkat Hashem, he takes it as a me'enu l'inyan l'kan, tzneu l'inyan acher. If it's not valid, or if it's not relevant over here, apply it to somewhere else. Now, you could have applied it to all klalot. Why did you only apply it to Mikalel Aviv V'Imo? Because the punishment for Mikalel Aviv V'Imo is similar to Birkat Hashem. Just like Birkat Hashem results in skila, in a death penalty, so does Kilat Aviv V'Imo. And since they have the same penalty, then we put them on par in terms of their requirements. And so, if you're going to learn something from Birkat Hashem, you may as well learn something that is of a similar nature. And that's the limud of Menachem Berab Yossi, who says that this extraneous pasuk, Emeinu L'Inyan, the Birkat Hashem, Tzneu L'Inyan Birkat Aviv V'Imo, or Kilat Aviv V'Imo. And in that case, you require Shem HaMiyuchad for Aviv V'Imo, just like you require it by Birkat Hashem. And that is the position of the Chachamim in our Mishnah, as opposed to Rabbi Meir, who believes there is no such requirement. Because, as you can see, the Balei HaTosafot over here say that in the Gemara and Sanhedrin has a different usage for this pasuk. And so there it learns, Ajivarei Hashem B'Shem. Until you do the Birkat Hashem, using the Shem Hashem to curse the Shem Hashem. And so they learned that out from Benakvo Shem Yumat. And so he says there is another drasha, and Rabbi Meir will use it for that drasha, and therefore he won't have it available for the limud to teach you about Mikalel Aviv V'Imo. Now the last case in the Mishnah is a Mikalel Atzmo V'Chaveiro. Person who curses himself or his friend, there again we have that you can use the kinuim. Amar Rabbi Yanai v'divrei Hakol atzmo. Clear here that everyone agrees it's simply a lav by chaveiro and by atzmo, and that there's no chiyuv mita. Even according to Rabbi Nachman by Rabbi Yossi, he would agree that there's only a lav, and that the eidu in the an the kan nailed in and yacher only has application by mikalel aviv v'imo and not by mikalel chaveiro and mikalel atzmo. Everybody agrees when it comes to cursing himself, dichti, because the pasuk says, "Rak hishamer lecha ushmor nafshecha meod." Says you should be very careful and take care of yourself in a very careful manner. Kidder Rabbi Avin, Amar Rabbi Yilo, and here we're going to invoke the principle that we see in many places in Shas. Damar koma kom shenemar hishamer pen ve'al. All of these languages that are used in the Torah, hishamer pen ve'al. Enu elo lo taseh. It's indicating that there is a lav that is associated with this. So here, the Gemara is suggesting that everyone agrees that cursing oneself is a violation of a lav, and that lav is rak hishamer lecha shmor nefshecha meod, that you have to take care of yourself, good care of yourself, and if you're cursing yourself, you're not taking good care of yourself, you're in violation of this restriction, this negative precept to not take care of oneself. And because of that, everybody agrees that you violated a lav if one curses themselves. Tosafot over here says, I don't know what to do with this. Teima, biklala divrei hakol chayav, ubechovel atzmo ikaplukto. Says, I really don't understand this. Over here, the Gemara declares that divrei hakol, everybody agrees that you're chayav for cursing oneself. There's no disagreement at all, because the Torah tells you, you gotta take care of yourself. He says, then why is there a machloket in the Gemara in Baba Kama about one who injures themselves? One creates a chabura or chabala in themselves. Are they chayav for injuring or hurting themselves? Over there it's a machloket as to whether yes or no. He says, why don't you just invoke this pasuk? This pasuk says, take care of yourself. If you have to take care of yourself, then you should be in violation of that lav, irrespective of any thoughts you have about chabala, because you have an obligation to take care of yourself. And so he says, I really don't understand how it is that the Gemara conclude over here, that cursing oneself, everybody agrees you're chayav, and chabala or chabura, that there is a machloket about that matter. Could be that the word nafshecha over here is what is being played upon, because you might have to take care of yourself in two different ways. You might need to take care of yourself physically, and you also have to might take care of yourself, quote-unquote, spiritually. And cursing is not a detriment to one's physical, but rather to nafshecha. And if you'd separate it that way, you could argue that the restriction over here is not about the physical well-being, but rather about the, quote-unquote, spiritual well-being, as well as the other pasuk that Tosafot quotes. He says, Shamru ma'od nafshotechem. Again, there it uses the term nafshotechem instead of gufchem, or something that would be more physical in nature. Even though, to be honest, the word nefesh in the Torah usually means life force, and it is referencing to the physical being, but nevertheless, maybe that is a way to solve the problem of the Balei HaTosafot. V'chaveiro, how do we know that there's a lav when it comes to cursing one's friend? Dichtiv, lo tikalel cheresh. Truth is that is not the way the Gemara learns it out. Gemara learns it out from a combination of lo tikalel cheresh and the restrictions that are brought, then all those together create a memetzinu that tell us that a person who curses his fellow Jew is responsible. And that's what the Balei HaTosafot say in the end, which is, Gemara is giving you a shorthand over here, which is, Mecheresh v'aviv ati ashlochash kanarich. It's not bothered to write the whole thing out, it's just giving you one piece of it, but there's a whole limud that the Gemara uses to get there in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and it's saying basically, etc. over here. You can take a peek over there to see what you need to know, but you gain it through lo tikalel cheresh plus another klala, and together they give you that. All right. So now we're continuing in the Mishnah. We actually gave extensive discussion to this yesterday, which is Yakecha Hashem Elokim, and once again here you can see the Girsa Oat problem is jumping up, that whether the word Elokim should be included over here, because in the Tochacha the word Elokim does not appear. It's Yakecha Hashem, and there are a number of cases over there. V'chein Yakecha Elokim, Zoi Alak Tuva B'Torah. So the question about the girsa we discussed yesterday, there's also a question about the second word here in the girsa. Should the word be yakecha or yakechem? If you look in Rashi, he has hechein yakechem. He has it in the plural, which is what the Masoreh Shas brought on the Mishnah, because the way Rashi learns this is, Yakecha Hashem is a direct quote of a pasuk from the Tochecha. That's one way to create a klala. Another way to create a klala is v'chein yikachechem, which is that someone else reads a pasuk in the Torah, and then the individual plays on that and says, v'chein yakechem, Elohim, Hashem should apply that to you. So both you have to use the plural because you're speaking to a deem and you're not quoting a pasuk, and we want you to use that and apply it to another individual. So it doesn't matter whether you're quoting the pasuk. You don't have to say Yach Hashem. You can say Yachachem Elukim. That's the way Rashi read it. We saw that the Gro and the Bach and others read it as simply, it's not a quote of psukim. You're just saying Yachacha. You're using the language that the Torah uses for a curse. And you're saying either Yachacha Hashem, or you're saying Yachacha Elukim. With either Shem Hashem, it would work. And that's nothing to do with quoting psukim, but simply the fact that these languages are used in the klala, and therefore it has the effect of being an Allah, which is the requirement here by Shvat Eidu, which is v'shama kol ha'Allah. Yotiv Rav Kahana kameid Rav Yehuda, yotiv kamar. So Rav Kahana was sitting before Rav Yehuda, and he was sitting and saying, ha'matz nitan kedetnan. He reads off our Mishnah the way that we have the Mishnah printed in our Gemaras, and the way we just quoted it over here. Yakecha Hashem, v'chein yakecheim Elukim, or something along those lines, depending on what girsa you have. Amarlei kaneh. He says you should make it into a kinui. Don't say it in that manner. The problem that Rav Yehuda is raising over here is that the Mishnah states it in the second person. It's stating in the second person because it's describing a situation by Shvuat Eidut, where the individual, the Toveya, is asking the Edim to testify on his behalf. And then he curses them if they do not come and testify on his behalf. They give him an Allah, which is Vishama Kola Allah, if they don't come and testify on his behalf. So when he's speaking to them in the second person, which is Yakecha Hashem. Hashem should curse you. Yakecha Elukim, or Yakecheim Elukim. Hashem should bring this curse upon you. So that is said in the second person. The problem is now, when Rav Kahana is reading this before Rav Yehuda, it makes it sound like when Rav Kahana is reading it in the Mishnah, he's saying to Rav Yehuda, Yakecha Hashem, Yakecha Elukim. It's as if Rav Kahana is speaking to Rav Yehuda and cursing him. And what Rav Yehuda says to him is, Kaneh, read it in the third person. Make a change here so it doesn't look like you are cursing me or that it applies to me. We find that many times in the Gemara, that the Gemara will say that something should happen to Sonehem Shel Yisrael, to the enemies of Israel. They really mean that that happened to Klal Yisrael, but they don't want to say it in that way. They want the curse to be on Sonehem Shel Yisrael, so they word it in that way. It's a euphemistic way of saying it, and that's what Rav Yehuda says, that it's improper to read it this way because it looks like you're cursing your Rebbe rather than just simply reading the Mishnah. Yoti Vaumei Rabbonin Kamei Rav Kahana. So Rav Kahana took a good lesson from this. So there were Rabbanan sitting before Rav Kahana, v'yoti v'kamar, and they were quoting the pasuk from Tehillim that is about Duega Edomi, Gam Kel, which is referring to God, Itatzcha l'netzach, should destroy you forever. Yachtecha, he should take you away, v'yisachecha, and pluck you out, me'ohel, from your tent, v'sherishcha me'eretz chayim selah, and uproot you from the land of the living. So this is what David Amalek is saying about Duega Edomi, who caused him tremendous problems with Shaul HaMelech because of the Lashon Hara with Novir HaKohanim. And so he's saying about him, Hashem, you should destroy him, uproot him, get rid of him. But again, here, it's being said in the second person. So someone reading this pasuk in Tehillim, they're reviewing the pasuk in front of Rav Kahana, and they're saying to Rav Kahana, Gam kel yitatzcha lanetzach, yachtecha, v'sachecha me'ol, v'sherishcha me'eretz chayim selah. All in the second person as if it's applying to Rav Kahana. Amar lehu, he says the Rabbonon kane. Similar to what Rabbi Yehuda had said to Rav Kahana. Rav Kahana now says to his students, you should say it bikinu, you should say it euphemistically, and do not direct it at me, because it looks like you're cursing me. Tarte lamali, why do I need two incidents to teach me the same thing? That's only true by a Mishnah. Aval b'kray, when you're quoting psukim, emalo mechaninan. Maybe you should not do it in a euphemistic way. Kamash malan, that you do it in a euphemistic way. Now, that is not as simple as it looks on face value, and that is because when you're teaching Torah, you cannot euphemistically say something about the Pasuk, because otherwise the person learning the Pasuk will not learn the Pasuk. So if you're teaching the Pasukim, you have to review them and you have to go over them in the real language. It is once they've already know them, and you're now quoting the Pasuk as part of the learning or as part of a situation, there you should not quote it in the second person. You should say it over as a kinoy or modify it in some way so it doesn't look like you're cursing the individual to whom you are speaking. Right. Now the Gemara moves on to Al Yakecha, V'Yivarechecha, V'Yitiv Lecha. So we saw here at the end of the Mishnah that if you formulate it in the positive, which is Hashem should bless you if you testify. Implied in that is if you don't testify, Hashem should curse you. Or, Al Yakecha, Hashem should not bring evil to you, curse you, smite you, if you testify, implying that if you don't testify, you should be smitten. V'yitiv Lecha, and the same thing with V'yitiv Lecha, Hashem should be good to you. If you testify, it means that if you don't testify, Hashem should not be good to you. So there, we saw that Rabbi Meir believed that that was binding. Rabbi Meir Mechayev, Chamei Putrim. Va'alaitleh Rabbi Meir, Michlav, Lav, Atashu, Meohein. Wait a minute. Rabbi Meir does not subscribe to this position that you're allowed to infer. Just because you have a negative formulation doesn't mean you can have a positive formulation or you can infer a positive formulation. Rabbi Meir requires Tnai Kaful. Whenever you make a condition, he makes you state both sides of the Tnai, because you cannot infer one from the other. You have to state them explicitly. How come all of a sudden in our Mishnah, he is saying that you can infer something from a statement? Epoch. Flip the positions in the Mishnah. Chachamim are the ones who say this, and Rabbi Meir is the one who says you are patur, because Rabbi Meir does not have milav atashu mehenu mehen atashu leirav. Kiyata Rabbi Yitzchak tana kiditnan. Rabbi Yitzchak came, he brought the Mishnah, like the way we have it, that Rabbi Meir is the author of that position. I'm Rabbi Yosef. Hashna de anantanan hochi. Now that our Mishnah says this way, v'chiyata Rabbi Yitzchak tani hochi, and Rabbi Yitzchak shows up from Eretz Yisrael, his Mishnah has the same girsa as ours, shmamina daf kotanan. That means that the Mishnah is written that way, and that flipping it around is the wrong way to deal with this situation. Elakasha. So wait a minute, what are you going to do now? You still have the stira of Rabbi Meir. Over here he says you can infer things. In other places he says you cannot infer. When Rabbi Meir believes that you cannot infer things, that's in monetary matters. Aval b'isura itle. But when it comes to isur, he believes you can infer one thing from the next. So what you have here is now a bifurcation in Rabbi Meir's din, which is this idea of tznai kaful is only relevant by dine mimononot. By dine isur, then it would not have application, and you can infer a positive from a negative or a negative from a positive. Our Mishnah is dealing with isur. Our Mishnah is dealing with shvat eidut. Over there you can infer. If he makes a positive statement, you can infer the negative statement, and it will be binding. As opposed to when you're dealing with monetary transactions, over there you're going to need a tnai kaful. Where it says, hari sota di isurahu. What are you going to do about the fact that sota, which is an isur, and there Rabbi Meir requires you state it in both directions, even though you just told me that by isur he has the ability to infer. Da'amar Rabbi Tanchum Bar Chachinai. Rabbi Tanchum Bar Chachinai says, hinaki, k'tiv. It says that the word hinaki, taima didichtiv hinaki. Because it says hinaki, that's why it is binding. Halav ochi, had it not been from that, michlalav atashumein lo amrinon. We would not infer anything from the psukim. So what they're referencing to here is in Parshat Sota. We spent a lot of time of this in the Gemara in Sota, which is that v'shbi'alto ha-kohen v'amar al-isha im lo shakha v'ishotach, if no man slept with you, v'im lo sati tumatach ad-ishech, and you did not do anything untoward under you, the auspices of your husband, hinaki mi'amarim mi'arim eile, you will be cleansed. You will be freed of these cursed waters, and everything will be fine. Rashi writes, "Upshita land alo hitzu chula verecha da soto." It's clear to us that you don't need to give a bracha to the sota. Lo ne'amar lishma lav michlal hein, klala michlal bracha shim satit lo tinaki. And the only reason to write this is because of the inference that is drawn from it, not for the absolute statement that it's a positive statement. And therefore, the Gemara has to find a way to get it into a negative formulation. And there are two ways to go about doing that. If you were to read this at face value, you would have assumed, im lo sati tuma tachad ishech. If you did nothing wrong, bim lo shachav ishotach, and you know another man slept with you, then you are totally fine from the Me'ah Me'arim. That would imply that if you did something wrong, then the Me'ah Me'arim are going to hurt you or affect you. So that's the way you would have read it. But Rabbi Meir does not read it that way. Rabbi Meir says you can't read it that way because we don't automatically assume, just because there's a positive formulation over here, that there will be a negative formulation. The next pasuk begins, V'at kisati tachari sheikh, v'chit nitmeit, because you did something wrong, v'itein ish bachet shkabto mi baladei sheikh, and slept with another man besides your husband, but it doesn't tell you what's going to happen. So what the Gemara reads is that there's an inference here. We told you what's going to happen before. If nothing is wrong, the Me'ah Me'arim will not affect you. But because you did something wrong, implied in that is that the Me'ah Me'arim will affect you. And that's the way the Rabbanan read it. But Rabbi Meir says you can't make inferences like that. Just because it says the positive statement, you can't say the negative statement. So how do we know that Rabbi Meir believes that? Because Rabbi Meir subscribes to Rabbi Tanchum Bar Chachinai's view over here. The word that is written in the Pasuk is Hinaki. And the way Rabbi Tanchum Bar Chachinai says, since it's written Hinaki, you should read it not only as Hinaki, but also as Chinki, that it will choke you off. And in that way, the Gemara parses the Pasuk in two different ways. It says, V'im lo sati tuma tachari sheikh, if you did nothing wrong, Hinaki, you will be clean, mi mea marim amarim eile. But, Chinki mi mea marim amarim eile, these waters will choke you, V'at kisati tachari sheikh, because you did something wrong. So they read it, parsing the pasuk to read in both directions, but they do it by changing the word hinaki to chinki. And that's Rashi claims because it's spelled chaser in the pasuk, so you can read it as chinki instead of hinaki. But others, like the Rabbeinu Tam, just simply say that the word hinaki can have application in both ways. Hinaki can mean that you are clean and left alone, or hinaki could be that you are wiped out. And that's what it means over here in the negative formulation, is the equivalent of chinki, that you'll be choked by it or you'll be wiped out by it. For whatever reason, the Gemara in Sotah goes through that they read it as chinki. You see that Rabbi Meir requires the change in word in order for the negative formulation to take place. He needs you to say hinki, hinaki, and chinki in order for it to work, rather than just simply making the inference. If it's positive, then you can infer the negative from it. He's unwilling to do that. And the Gemara wants to understand, over there, why doesn't Rabbi Meir allow for the inference to be made? It's Isura. The Gemara here wants to know, in this formulation of it, where is the negative formulation? And it's either because you infer it, or it's because you read it as chinki. And Rabbi Meir does not infer it. He takes it from the word chinki, which shows you that he's unwilling to infer the negative formulation from the positive formulation. And that's the Gemara's question. Ella ipuch, you have to flip it, and afilu b'isura leitle. Even in isura, he does not believe that you can infer it. So first of all, flip it over here in our Gemara. That's number one. Number two is, by isur, Rabbi Meir is also now going to believe that you cannot infer things. So now what you're going to do is flip the Mishnah. So Rabbi Meir in our Mishnah is going to say that it doesn't work in our Mishnah. And the reason it doesn't work is because now Rabbi Meir is consistent throughout. Whether it's monetary matters, whether it is Isura, Rabbi Meir believes you cannot infer, and that's the solution to the problem, meaning that we are rejecting what Rabbi Yosef said, that you found all these Mishnayot that have Rabbi Meir saying, Chayav, sorry, they're wrong, you have to flip the Mishnayot, otherwise we cannot make sense out of Rabbi Meir's position. Matkif le Ravina, ubi Isura leitle. Is it really true that by Isur you don't have an inference? Elamiata. If that's the case, shtuye yayin uprue rosh de mimita hachanami de lately the Rabbi Meir, you're going to tell me that Rabbi Meir believes that when it comes to Kohanim who serve in the Mikdash when they are drunk, or they serve in the Mikdash without their hair being cut properly, they're not subject to a chiyuv mita? Vatnan. Isn't it an explicit Mishnah on which no one argues? Elu shebimita. These are individuals who are subject to a death penalty. Shtuye yayin uprue rosh. Kohanim who enter into the Mikdash drunk, or they are Purei Rosh. They do not have their hair cut properly. The reason is because the Pasuk says in Parshat Shmini, Yain v'shechar alteisht velo tamutu. Do not drink wine and intoxicating beverages when you come to do avodah, velo tamutu, and you won't die. So now implied from that is, if you come in drunk, and if you come in intoxicated, yamutu, you will die. The only way to get to that is through an inference. The pasuk states it in the positive formulation, which is a double negative. It says, if you don't drink wine, you will not die, which is a positive formulation of saying, then you'll be fine. But Inferred from that is if you do drink wine, you will be subject to a death penalty, and that is the source for the death penalty for Kohanim, who do avoda b'shtuyei yayin. Purei Rosh comes from a hekesh in Yechezkel between Purei Rosh and shtuyei yayin. But given that, you need the inference to get to that negative formulation. And Rabbi Meir must subscribe to that. And now how can you claim that Rabbi Meir believes that in Isura lately, that there is no inference by Isura? The Gemara now is in a very difficult bind. The Gemara now needs to do something in order to get to an answer for Rabbi Meir's position. Over here you have two Girsaot in the Gemara. Our Girsa in the Gemara, which follows Rashi, because Rashi changed the Girsa, and the original Girsaot of the Gemarot, which the Balei Tosafot and many of the other Rishonim support. So Rashi says in the end, Ella, the Olam Tipoch. You have to flip it. So now, it's interesting, because Ella usually means that we are rejecting what we said before, and now opening with a new salvo. The truth is that the Gemara concluded before, Ella Ipoch. You have to flip them. We had a question on it. And the Gemara says, Ella, the Olam Tipoch. Still, you have to keep it flipped. That seems strange, because then all you're doing is maintaining what you said before. Kilele b'mamona. When it comes to monetary matters, Rabbi Meir believes that there is no inferences made. Be'isura itle. When it comes to Isur, he does have that. V'shaini sota. What about the question from sota, where was Isur and Rabbi Meir did not accept inferences be made? De'isura de'ipe mamonahu. It's an Isur with monetary impact because of the ktubah. The woman is going to lose her ktubah in the case of the sota, and therefore there is Isur with monetary ramifications. If you look at the Rebbe Akiva Eig over here, he points you to the Tosafot on the bottom of Lamed Gimel Amud Bet, which is the Tosafot on the bottom of Lamed Gimel Amud Bet says about Sota, Owen de Sota Yochichu, de Ikar lo ati lafsida ktubata el hashkota. Says the main purpose of the Mei Sota has nothing to do with her ktuba. Rebbe Akiva Eig points you over there and says, Tosafot doesn't really think that the Sota is Isur Amevili de Mamon, but it's primarily Isur and not Mamon. And that's how the Balei Tosafot say it, and therefore you have to be careful over here. There's really a tiptoe through the tulips with regards to the sota, whether it has to do with Isur or it has to do with Mamon. And it really depends on the context. The Gemara sometimes puts it in the bucket of Isur, sometimes puts it in the bucket of Mamona. Here they're in a bind, so they put it into the bucket that it has monetary ramifications. The reason Rashi does it this way and says that we have to flip the positions is to protect the Chachamim. And that is, otherwise we can't understand the position of the Chachamim. So if you flip their positions, now we know the Chachamim's position. The Chachamim's position is that we always allow for inferences. We allow for inferences over here by Nidarim or Shvuot. We allow for inferences also by Tnai Kaful. And we allow for inferences by Sota. And in that way, the Chachamim's position is completely consistent. Rabbi Meir says that by Mamona, we don't allow the references. Isura itle, but Isurim, we will allow it. And that means that over here by Shavuot, where he says we don't allow it, you're going to have to claim here that Shavuot are a matter of Mamona and not a matter of Isura, which is not as clear or easy as said. Shavuot Eidut is, yes, it's connected to monetary matters, but it isn't necessarily a monetary matter. It's an Isur that you're not bringing testimony to bear that you have, and you're swearing falsely that you do not have testimony. That is the way that Rashi learns it, in order to protect the position of the Chachamim. He does quote the other Girsa, but says he doesn't understand the position of the Chachamim. If you look in the Balei Tosafot, he says, Hare Chaki Garsina Bakuntras, Vera Benu Chananel, Ela Lolam Tipoch, or Ipoch. You should flip their positions. Ubisvarim Ayah Katuv, he says in the old Svarim, it says, Lo Tipoch. Do not flip it. And that is the problem, is that Rashi changed the Girsa, and the Rabbeinu Chananel has a similar Girsa, but old Girsa said, Lo Tipoch, do not flip their positions. But then you run into a problem, Hiksha Bekunches, the Rabbono de Patre, Milele Deshtu Yayim Bemito. Wait a minute, then, if according to that, what are you going to do with our Mishnah? Our Mishnah, the Chachamim, say that you can't make inferences, which implies that they think by Isura that you cannot make inferences, and then how are they going to deal the Shtuyei Yayin and Purei Rosh of the Kohanim? V'nir l'tareitz, v'had patre mishum devina and shema miyuchad. So the answer the Balei Tosafot say is, the reason they are poter over here is not because of the problem of inference, but rather the lack of the shema miyuchad, that the shema Hashem is not being used over here. Balei Tosfot use that. Many other Rishonim do not like that answer, because then it's Ikar Chaser Men HaSefer. Chamim Yer Poter, because there's no Shema Miuchat, nothing to do with the inference, then why is that mentioned in the Mishnah? Why isn't that said? And number two is, that's already dealt with in another context, and many Rishonim believe you don't need the Shema Miuchat necessarily for Shvuat HaYidut, and therefore, that may not be the strongest answer. Whereas the Ramban over here believes that the reason the Chachamim are Putrim is not because of the lack of inference, but because there's a demand over here of a Shema Kol Allah, that you have to articulate the curse that you are saying, and it can't be brought about through inference, because it has to be Kol Allah. It has to be an explicit statement and not an inference or implicit statement. And that's why the Chachamim are going to say you're Patur, not because they don't believe by Surah that you can infer. Even if you could infer by Surah Shvuat HaYidut is an exception to the rule, because of the demand of Shema Kol Allah, where you have to make an articulate, clear statement and not an implicit or inference in order for it to be binding as a Shvuat HaYidut. And the Tosafot brings other psukim from Perek Gimel of Kiddushin, where he says, Mashma the Matzik Rabbi Meir Kfela Afagav Deleka Ela Yisura Greida. In many other cases, it seems clear that Rabbi Meir believes you need a Tznai Kaful, or it won't work as an inference, even in Isurim. Ve'yesh lomar, that all those psukim that they quote, im b'chukotai t'aleichu, im b'chukotai lo t'aleichu, and all of im t'aytiv, im lo t'aytiv, all of those psukim that are quoted there in the Gemara in Kiddushin have monetary ramifications, or mitzvot that have monetary ramifications in them, and therefore they're not solely Isur, and that's what causes them to do that. Avakash l'Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbeinu Tam then raises a serious issue. The so perik tamad in the darim. Gabi neder late Rabbi Meir michlala v'tashumehain afagav deleka leisura. That over there by Nidarim, Rabbi Meir says there is no inference made, and over there there's only isur involved. And why, when there's only isur involved, does Rabbi Meir then say that you can't make such an inference? V'omer Rav Rabbeinu Yom Tov dafka bi isur chamur hu deitle Rabbi Meir. Only when it comes to serious Isurim does Rabbi Meir believe that we have this type of inferencing, but not true by others. So by Shtriya Yain in Purei Rosh, which is a Chiyuv Mita, over there he will have inferences. Shvua, which is an Isur Chamor, because it involves possibly the Shem Hashem. And we know from the Gemaros earlier that Shvua is much more serious than Nidarim. Over there Rabbi Meir does have but by Nidarim, which just is simply lo yachel bibaro, is a simple lav, even though it's just Isura, it will not be subject to the inferences that are being drawn. And even though in the Gemara in Kiddushin, Rabbi Meir requires a Tanai Kaful by a Shvua, Balei Tosafot suggests that that Shvua over there is a Shvua that has monetary ramifications, and not simply a Shvat Isur, like it's found in our Mishnah over here. So the Balei Tosafot in the end, using the Rabbeinu Yom Tov after the question of the Rabbeinu Tam, come to the conclusion that we should not flip the Mishnah, supportive of what Rabbi Yosef said, that the Girsot of the Mishnah seem to be correct, and therefore they maintain the Girsot of the Mishnah, and then the Ella over here means we're going back to our original assumption of Lo Tipoch, don't flip their positions, and therefore in cases of Isura, Rabbi Meir allows inference, that's our Mishnah, Shvuat HaYidut, which is Isura, and that's why he allows an inference to be made over here. In the case of Shtui Yain and Purei Rosh, that's an Isur Chamur, and therefore he allows for an inference to be made. In the case of Nidarim, where it's an Isur Kal, there he won't allow for an inference to be made. In the case by Sota, even though it's an Isura, because it has monetary ramifications, there Rabbi Meir does not allow for an inference. And the case of Shvua, where he requires a Tanai Kaful, that's only because it was a Shvua that had monetary impact, but not just a plain Shvua. In that way, Rabbi Meir's Shita will be the following. By Mimona, you need a Tanai Kaful, there is no inference made. By Isur Kal, you also need a Tanai Kaful, and you will need to say both, and there'll be no inferences. By a Isur Chamur, there we will allow for inferences to go back and forth, as long as there's no monetary impact. But if there is monetary impact, then we will also say there that you need a Tanai Kaful. That's the way the Balei Tosafot and the Ramban and many others learn the conclusion of the Gemara over here in the Shita of Rabbi Meir, as opposed to Rashi, who flips the positions of Rabbi Meir and Chachamim, and does that in order to make sense out of the Chachamim's position that they should be consistent allowing inferences all the time. And Rabbi Meir, in that case, will not allow inferences in all of these instances. And that you will have that Rabbi Meir's position is that by Isura, he does have these items. And the exceptions to that are Sota, which is a Shvua that involves Mamona. Exception to that will also be our Mishnah, where the Shvua is generated by a Tviat Mamon, and therefore it also has the same din for Rabbi Meir of not allowing for inferences because it has monetary ramifications. But otherwise, Rabbi Meir believes that you need a Tznai Kaful in any case that deals with Mamona. In any case that deals with Isura, you do not need a Tznai Kaful, unless, again, the Isur is connected to Mamon. And even though Shmuel in other places says, Rechoshesh Rashita Rabbi Meir, like a Beit Gittin and Kedushim, we require a Tznai Kaful, even though there it's Isura, you have to answer either that it's Isura Mevili De Mamona, it's similar to Sota, which is that it has a monetary outcome, and therefore you do need a Tznai Kaful, or you could just argue it's a Chumrah, using Rabbi Meir, even though Rabbi Meir would not require it over here, by Gittin and Kedushin, it's a Chumrah that Shmuel imposed, that by Gittin and Kedushin, they should be as clear as possible. And therefore we want it to be a Tznai Kaful, not because Meikar Adin, Rabbi Meir would believe that, but he's saying using Rabbi Meir's Shita, I'm going to apply it to Gittin and Kedushin, because I want there to be the clearest situation that we can possible. So it's a Chumrah, to start with, that he's Choshesh Rabbi Meir, and even within Rabbi Meir, it's a Chumrah, because Rabbi Meir would believe you don't need it over here, but nevertheless, Shmuel does it, because we're dealing with major issues of Gittin and Kiddushin, which is Eish and Ish, and therefore he wanted it to be as clear as possible. Alright, now we're moving on to the next perek, and we're going to begin Shvat HaPikadon. The structure of the Mishnah should be familiar to you, because we use this structure at the end of the perek about Shvat Bitoy and Shvat Shav, and then at the beginning of Shvat Eidot, and now again here by Shvat HaPikadon, which is Shvat HaPikadon Noheged Banashim Ubinashim, men and women, Birechokim Ubirekrovim, with those that are relatives, those that are not relatives, Biksherim Upsulim, those that can testify, those that cannot testify, Bifne Beitim, Shalom Bifne Beitim, whether it's done in front of a Beitim, outside of Beitim, Mipi Atzmo, as long as he's taking the Shvua himself, Umipi Acherim, if someone else is imposing the Shvua on him, Enu Chayav Ad Shiichberenu BeBeitim, then it only works inside a Beitim, Divrei Rabbi Meir. So now here, Rabbi Meir's position we already discussed in the previous perek, which is that he believes domina umina, which is that since the limud of mipi acherim is from Shvat Eidut, and just like by Shvat Eidut, it is done in a location of Haggadah inside of court, and therefore the mipi acherim that is applied to Shvat HaPikadon will have the same din as the mipi acherim by Shvat Eidut, which is it's only applicable in court, not outside of court. And that is Rabbi Meir's position over here. Chachamim Arim, ben mipi atzmo, ben mipi acherim. Kevin shekafar bo chayav. Does not matter whether he does it in court or out of court. It all is subject to the din of Shvat HaPikadon. That's the Chachamim believe. Minav uki v'atra. That you learn out Mipi Acherim from Shvat Eidot, but then you apply Shvat HaPikadon rules to it, and by Shvat HaPikadon, by Biatzmo, you can say it whether you're in Beit Din or out of Beit Din, and same thing Mipi Acherim, doesn't matter where the locus is, doesn't matter if it's in Beit Din or outside of Beit Din, that's the position of the Chachamim. The Rashi points out over here that all of the beginning of this Mishnah is unnecessary, but just to comply with the structure of the previous Mishnayot. The fact that Anashim and Nashim are the same, there's no reason to believe that they would be different in this case. Whether it's Ksherim or Psulim, Krovim and Rechokim, none of these people you would have believed should have been different. The Tiferet Yisrael over here tries to come up with a Tzrichuto by each one of them to say maybe by Psulim we wouldn't believe them by their Shvat HaPikadon, so it's different. So in the end he tries to come up with a Tzrichuto, but Rashi believes that all the language here is just duplication to match up or contrast with Shvat Eidot, and not because there's anything inherently that we're going to learn from it. And now, similar to Shvat Eidot, v'chayav al zdona shvua, you're chayav when you intentionally take the shvua, knowing that you are lying, v'ashigigata, or when there's a shogeg, im zadona pikadon. As long as the pikadon, you know that you have the object in your hand, and you're taking an oath as a lie, you just don't know you're going to be chayav a korban for that violation, those are two violations that will subject you to the asham gzelot, or the asham that is associated with shvata pikadon. That's either when you do everything intentionally, you are lying under oath that you don't have the object and you will not return the object, and then you admit afterwards that you lied in that shvua when you denied having the object. That will subject you to the punishment of the korban. Again, we said here, it's one of the few korbanot that comes b'mezi, similar to shvat ha'edut. And in the case, similar to shvat ha'edut, where you know everything except the punishment, which is that the korban, you will be subject to the punishment of the korban over here, that's also enough of a zadon and shogeg together that will get you a punishment of the korban. Rashi over here claims the reason we know this is because of the fact that the lo k'ti behuv ne'alam. The word ne'alam does not appear by shvuat ha'pikadon. The truth is that the Gemara entertained that in the previous perek, and then in the end it came to the conclusion that that limud really comes from the gzer shava of techeta, techeta, that we learn out shvuat ha'pikadon from shvuat ha'idut and not from me'ilah, and therefore it has application by mezid and not by shogeg. So it's interesting that Rashi quotes the source as that the lack of ne'alam teaches that it's mezid and not shogeg. The truth is that the Gemara asked on that it doesn't need to say ne'alam because it's not in a context of ne'alam. Suppose the shvuat do where everything else says ne'alam and it doesn't say it, that contrast is important. Shvuat ha'pikadon, nothing around it has ne'alam, and therefore the lack of ne'alam shouldn't teach you anything. The real limud comes from a gezer shava to shvuat ha'edut. So it's interesting that Rashi quotes the limud of the Gemara that seemingly is rejected, and not the gezeirah shava in the end that does bring about that limud. And then, v'enu chayav al shigigata gredita, and on a plain shigiga, there is no punishment of a korban. This is similar to shvuat ha'edut, where if you have complete shogeg, which is the fact that you thought you were taking the shvua truthfully, and then afterwards you realize that you said it falsely or that you were mistaken in your assumptions, then in that case you won't bring a korban. The word gredita, which is Aramaic, unlikely was in the girsa of the Mishnah and was probably added in later, as we saw that the Gemara in the case of shvuat ha'edut also adds in the word gredita, but it was unlikely to be in the Mishnah before. And so it is, ashigigata, gredita is an interpretation of what type of shogeg we're speaking about. Speaking about through and through shogeg, which is a case where he really thought he was telling the truth when he took the shua, similar to by shuat ha'edut, there he would not be chayav a kurban. Umach chayav azdona, when you do it intentionally, what is the punishment or the kurban that you bring? Asham bekesef shkalim. You bring the asham gzelot. And the cost of the animal has to be a minimum of 2 shkalim, or in the Lashon HaMishnah means 2 sela. The truth is, as the Bali Tosafot point out over here in Rashi as well, it's not learned from the Parsha itself. We know that from Asham Mi'ilot. By Asham Mi'ilot, it specifically says that it is Kesef Shkalim. And from that, we learn through the other Ashamot that they also have that minimum value of Shtei Shkalim, or 2 sela, by Lashon HaMishnah. Shvata Bigadon Ketzad. Exactly how does Shvuat HaBikadon work? Similar to the Mishnah we had by Shvuat HaEdut and Shvuat HaBitui. Amar lo, tein li piktoni sheyesh li biyadcha. Give me back the deposit that I gave to you. Shvuah she'en lecha biyadi. He takes a Shvuat. I do not have your Pikadon in my hand. Osher amar lo, or the defendant says, en lecha biyadi. Says, I have nothing here. Then the claimant says, mashpiyacha ani. I want you to take a Shvuah. Ve'amar amein. And then he says, amen. In that case, the shvua is binding, and that is because he needs to give some response to the shvua, whether it has to be amen, or whether it has to be a denial of the claim that's against him, or the shvua that's being brought against him, that we discussed earlier in the daf in Rashi. And you can see that again in Rashi over here, in Mipi Acherim, shelo ana amen, if he didn't answer amen, kagon, mashpina alecha shetachzor li piktoni, v'amar ein lecha biyodi. As long as he makes a negative statement, Rashi says that that's classified as a shvu'ah. Over here, it's outside of Beit Din. So either this is Rabbi Meir who says that outside of Beit Din, Mipi Acherim doesn't work unless you answer amen. Or it's the Chachamim, according to Rashi now, who says that, yeah, amen is mentioned here, but doesn't really mean amen. It means that some sort of denial of the shvu'ah. Hare zeh chayav. He's chayav then for shvu'at ha'pikadon. If he causes him to take a shvuah whether it's in front of Beit Din, whether it's outside of Beit Din, v'kafar, and he denies it in each of these instances, chayav al kol achat ve'achat. You're chayav for every single shvua that he takes. I'm Rabbi Shimon Matami, b'nei sheyachol lachzor ulehodot. Because you can go back and admit to it. Because as opposed to shvuat eidut, where he can't be chozer magid, once you give testimony, you don't have a right to go then and change your testimony after the fact. Over here, after each time you denied it, you could have admitted that you lied. And since you could have admitted that you lied, when you then again take a shvua, that shvua is another denial that you're going to be chayav for. Hayu chamisha tovim oto. If there were five people making a claim against him, Amru lo, tein lanu pikadon sheish lanu biyadecha. Give us back the deposit that we have with you. Shvua shein lachem biyadi, inu chayav elachat. He says, a single shvua saying that you have nothing on me, then he's only chayav one violation if he's found to be lying in this case. Shvua shein lachem biyadi, v'lo decha, v'lo decha. Takes a shvua denying to each one of them individually, chayav al kol achat v'achat. Then he's chayav on each one of them individually. We look at them as being separate claims, and each denial being a separate shvua. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Ashi Omer, shvua b'achrona. Unless he uses the word shvua at the end, it doesn't work. The way Rashi says it, instead of saying shvua in the beginning, shma she'en lecha b'yadi, v'lo lecha, the way the Tanakhama does, Rabbi Elazar says he has to say, lo lecha, shvua. And put the shvua at the end to show that the shvua encapsulates or captures everything he said until that point. As opposed to the formulation of the Tanakhama, where the Shvua might only apply to the first person, and not the Lecha Lecha that goes afterwards. Others suggest that Shvua at the end means both in the beginning and the end. He repeats the word Shvua twice. But Rashi says it's just Shvua at the end. B'Shimon Omer, Ad Shemar Shvua L'Kol Echad V'Echad. So until he does, says Shvua Lo Lecha, Shvua Lo Lecha, Shvua Lo Lecha. And then it would be a separate Shvua for each of them. Give me back all of these items that you are holding that belong to me. Just says, I don't have anything here. Because he took one generic shvua. Shvua shein lecha biyadi, pikadon, tsumet yad, v'gazel v'aveda, chayav al kol achat v'achat. If in the shvua he enumerates each of the items, then he's going to be chayav a shvua for each of the items that he denied over here. Tein li chitim v'sorim v'kusmim sheyesh li biyadecha. He's asking back for these items. These are multiple items. They're all the same claim. It's all a pikadon, but it's different pikdonot. It is wheat, barley, and spelt. So give them back to me. Shvua she'en lecha biyadi, inu chayav alachat. If he just takes a generic shvua, denying that he has anything, then he's only chayav once. Shvua she'en lecha biyadi, chitim v'sorim v'kusmim. If he enumerates each of the items that he's denying, then chayav al kol achat v'achat. Then he's chayav for each one of those denials. And the Tosfot Yom Tov over here points out that he thinks that the same machloket, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, and the Tanakhama would have application here as well. Just like when you have multiple people, you have to take a shvua l'kol echad v'echad, so too with either multiple claims or multiple items, the same would be applicable here. That the Mishnah just doesn't repeat it, but it should be applied over here as well. Rabbi Meir Omer, afilu amar chita v'sora v'kusemet. Even if he says it in the singular form rather than the plural form, it still would generate a chiyuv of three korbanot. Chayav al kol achat v'achat, you chayav in each one of them. The Gemara will discuss what Rabbi Meir is adding over here. Anasto tita et biti, you raped or seduced my daughter. V'omer lo anasti v'lo petiti, he says I didn't rape there, I did not seduce her. Mashbiach ani, he says take a shvua to that effect. V'amar amein, and again he responds with an affirmation. Chayav, in that case he is chayav, even though it is a kanas. Me'anes and mifateh are 50 shekel kenas that have to be paid to the father. So here he's denying owing a kenas, not denying a monetary matter. Rabbi Shimon poter, Rabbi Shimon says you're vatur, she'enu mishalem kenas al piyatzmo, because you don't pay kenas and you admit on your own that you're chayav kenas, and therefore there's really no monetary claim that really exists over here. Amru lo, afu pi she'enu mishalem kenas al piyatzmo, shalem boshet begam al piyatzmo. That when it comes to rape and seduction, the payments that are made to the father are not solely the kenas. It's not just the 50 shekel, but it also includes restitution for the boshet and the begam that were caused in the process. Even if you claim that the knas is not subject to shvat pikadon, there's still monetary matters over here that are subject to shvat pikadon, and therefore his denial is denial of a monetary obligation that includes boshet and pigam. Ganavta et shuri, you stole my shor. V'omer lo ganavti, he says, I did not steal it. Mashbiacha ani, I want you to take a shvat to that effect. V'amar amein, he acquiesces through an amein. Chayav, in that case he is chayav, because he denied a monetary matter, stealing the shor of his friend. Ganavtei aval lo tavachti, I stole your shor, but I did not shecht it. V'lo macharti, or I stole it, but I did not sell it. Mashbiacha ani, v'amar amein. If he makes him take a shvata pikadon, he answers amein, patur. In that case, he's patur, because the karen he admitted to. He admitted to stealing the underlying item. The arba and chamisha, which really is shlosha v'arba over here, the multiplier, kanas, only applies if he shechted it or he sold it. And over there, he's denying that part. And even though later on he admits to taking it, shechting it, and selling it, that won't matter because it's a matter of kanas and not monetary matters, and therefore it is patur. Emit shorcha et shuri, your shor killed my shor, v'omer lo emit, and he denies it. He says, my shor didn't do that damage. Mashbiacha ani, again, he puts him under oath in that denial of amar amein, and he responds with an affirmation of amein. Chayav, in that case he's chayav because it's a monetary claim against him. The other individual's possession hurt or destroyed his possession, and therefore he's obligated to pay him, and it's a monetary restitution. And if he denies owing money, that is shvata pikadon. Emit shorcha et avdi. On the other hand, if you make a claim that your shor killed my eved kenani, v'omer lo emit, and then he denies it, mashbiacha ani, I put you under oath, v'amar amein, he says amein, patur. Because a shor that kills an eved kenani, over there, the payment of the balim of the shor is 30 shekel flat. It is a kenas that the balim of the eved kenani get a fixed payment of 30 shekel kenas, and therefore it's dealing with a kenas. And when it comes to the kenas, shvat apikadon does not have application, you are patur. Amar lo chabalta bi, says you injured me. Vasita bi chabura, and you left a wound in me. V'umer lo chabalti v'lo asita b'cha chabura. I did not hit you, and I did not wound you. Mashbiacha ani, again, take a shvat to that effect, v'amar amein, and he agrees. Chayav, there it is. Again, it's a monetary claim against the other party for the damage that was done to him, and therefore he has to make restitution and make those payments, and it's subject to shvata pikadon. Amar lo abdo, his own slave says, hibalta et eini, you knocked out my tooth, visimita et eini, or you knocked out my eye, or blinded my eye, v'omer lo hibalti v'lo simiti, I did not knock out your tooth, I did not blind you, mashbiachani, I put you under oath, ve'amar amein, and then he answers amein, patur, he is patur, because there is a kanas. The kanas says that if an owner knocks out the tooth or the eye of his slave, the slave goes free. That is a kanas on the baalim. And therefore, if the eved is making a claim against the owner, and the owner denies it, that denial is a denial of a kanas, and it's not subject to shvuat abikadon. Therefore, even if he takes a shvuah, he will not be held accountable for shvuat abikadon. Zeklau, here's the principle that's laid out as we mentioned over and over again. If through your own admission you would be chayav because it's a monetary matter, then it's subject to shvat abigodon. If you would be patur when you make an admission, meaning that it is a knas, and modir b'knas is patur, in that case you are patur because shvat abigodon won't apply over there, because it's a knas and a matter that you could dismiss through simple admission, and therefore it's not a monetary obligation that is subject to shvat apikadon. And that is the difference in all the latter cases that we brought in the Mishnah. The cases that were chayav were monetary claims, and the cases that were patur were knas claims, and that's why you are patur for that denial under oath when it comes to a knas. Okay, we're going to stop here by the Gemara on the bottom of Lamed Vav Amud Bet.